Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've taken two studies to give you an overview of the book and what to expect. And I, as I've emphasized to you before, I view this in so many ways like a leadership manual, though it contains principles that are valuable for a believer in any phase or stage of life. Now, the first principle I'd like to underscore in light of the text is that godly and growing spiritual leaders, number one, remain faithful to the Lord and loyal to God's flock, even amidst severe and ongoing criticisms. And as we've seen in our past studies, that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. The fact that Paul's ministry was being undermined, he was being questioned, whether he truly was a legitimate apostle. False teachers were infiltrating this church and wooing these believers away. So he has to defend his ministry, though he doesn't like to do this. And in doing so, he talks about his methods of ministry, his motivations for ministry, his message of grace, and so forth and so forth. He lays his heart bare and he appeals to these believers. Why? Because he wants to be faithful to the Lord, and he's very loyal to this local church. And frankly, both of those commodities are hard to find today. Believers who just want to be faithful to the Lord. Because the tendency, you may want to close that, it might be a little cool coming through there. You look like you're ready for the North Pole there, Bucci. I'm going to have to get you a sweater during the break, okay? I got all kinds, and some are way too small these days. So, okay? Yeah. To believers who the bottom line is, I just want to be faithful to the Lord. And secondly, believers who want to be loyal to a local church. Boy, that's really hard to find these days. Because usually it's all about so-and-so's ministry. It's my ministry. And frankly, you know, I'm not saying everyone who does this has a wrong attitude. But frankly, I hate names that so-and-so's ministry. I just hate that. Because I'm thinking, well, it's not about you. But you do have to come up with some kind of label, so I know why they do it. Though, it just puts the emphasis in the wrong place. You know, that's why I don't have Dennis Roxer Ministries. I just don't like that whole flavor of that. And you see, 2 Corinthians is about all of this. In fact, if you go to chapter 4 for a minute, let me emphasize to you again a verse that's been a real encouragement to me over the years, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And remember the M&Ms. You have a ministry, and you have the commensurate mercy to fulfill that ministry. Therefore, you do not lose heart. You see, whatever God has called you to do, He will give you the grace to do it. But in the process, He will seek to encourage you to trust Him and seek to be faithful to Him by His grace right where you are at right now. You know, one of the real lessons that Gibbs students have had to learn over the years is to just relax, trust the Lord, and be faithful to what's right in front of them. And I say that because they're always projecting. You know, where is this going to take me? Where am I going to go? How am I going to use this? Some are like, when I get out, I want to be a pastor right away. Da, 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 da. You know, well, that doesn't work that way. Not normally. Normally, no, it's not. It's true that Pete, for example, started pastoring Claressa Bible before he even graduated. Well, about just a few months, 6 months before. But he already had been going, things had been in place, so forth, so forth. But that's not normally the way it works. And I don't have any problem with someone who has a sense of calling of the Lord, maybe even have a sense of calling where to go. But you know, what I've seen over and over again in church history bears this out, is, for example, Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, you know where he planned to go? India. Couldn't get in. Ended up in Burma. Lord gave him a great ministry in Burma. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I think the Lord's leading me here. Start going there and boom, they end up way over here. You know, just relax. Enjoy the Lord today. He could be coming back today. And all those anxieties about tomorrow just paralyze you today. Enjoy the Lord today. Be faithful to Him today. Be loyal to where He has you today. Again, like I've said so many times, just grow where you've been planted. Serve where you're at. Say, here I am, Lord. I'm willing. And watch Him bring you along. And you know, it makes life a whole lot more enjoyable. Because otherwise, again, you're always wondering, filled with anxiety, what's going to happen? You know what? Let's just make it through today. Sufficient is the trouble thereof today, right? But there's a second principle I'd like to call your attention to from the opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And namely, to encourage people to think principally. Godly and growing spiritual leaders encourage people to think principally, even in highly emotional situations, starting with recognizing the attributes of God. And isn't it interesting, in light of all that Paul could have said or how he could have begun this letter, what does he say? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I just love grace and peace. By the way, this is peace second tense, because they already have peace with God first tense. So this is talking about peace of God that He wants you to have in the trials you're facing, the sufferings you're dealing with. Because that is what He addresses in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, I just love, he comes along and he talks to these Corinthians and he basically says, let's begin where we need to begin. Who's your God? First thing he says in essence, who's your God? I want you to think principally here. I want you to be focused where you need to be. Because look at the text with me here. He says again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the word God. God. I ask you, when difficulties and discouragements come your way, do you just react in your flesh according to human viewpoint? Or do you respond by faith according to divine viewpoint? Where is your God in your thinking? By the way, he's still on the throne. Still on the throne. And what's happening in your life has not taken him by surprise. But this assumes you've learned some Bible and you know some of his attributes. Secondly, he is called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer, since you're related to Jesus Christ, through your identification with Him, God is your Father as well. And as any faithful and loving Father, He cares for you and He will take care of you. The third thing we notice is he's called here the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. And I want you to notice the word mercies is plural. Not the Father of mercy, but of mercies. It is this reality that caused Jeremiah to exclaim amidst a very dismal circumstance in Israel, that his mercies are new every morning. It's of his mercy that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning, for great is his faithfulness. You know, do you wake up each morning thinking in those kind of terms? tell you, it helps me over and over again. I begin basically every day trying to just focus on the Lord and remember a few basic things. This is the day the Lord has made. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. His grace is sufficient for every trial, every situation. Every situation I will be in, that I am in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended, co-seated with Him. I have died to the sin nature. I am alive to God. I present myself to the Lord to walk by faith and abide in Him, to direct my path, to carry my burdens, to fight my battles, to produce His fruit. Lord, my eyes are on You. And I tell you, just mentally going through that and thinking in those terms can help you. And what He's doing here is He's just wanting them to focus on who is their God. He's the Father of mercies. His grace is sufficient for every trial, every problem, every challenge, every Gibbs assignment. He doesn't give grace in advance, by the way. He gives it when you need it. And you're not to get anxious about tomorrow or live in the guilt of the past. Otherwise, you're going to lose the joy of the Lord today. You show me people who lose their joy today, and I'll show you one of the reasons why people get depressed is because they're anxious about tomorrow or they're guilty about their past. Or maybe both. Notice the next thing we see. Number one, He's God. Two, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our Father. Number three, He's the Father of mercies. Number four, He's the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. This means He's the ultimate source of comfort. And while God may use people to minister to you, while He may use certain events to encourage you, He is sovereign and in control in all of this, and He's the ultimate source of comfort. You see, real comfort isn't found in a bottle during a happy hour as people seek to forget about life for a while. It's not found in a pill devoid of reliance on the Lord. It's not found even in a change in circumstances as you bring you wherever you go. Real comfort is found by faith resting in the Lord, in His principles, in His promise. And this demands that we think principally, even in highly emotional situations. But even to get there in your thinking, sometimes you have to cast your care on the Lord, to even just settle down enough to think. You know, I have vivid memories of Pastor Radke in many situations, not only as my pastor, not only over the pulpit, but around the kitchen table. I ate many a meal at the Radke house, and I would see him, and it was not uncommon for him. And Sunday, remember, at Heritage Trail, they had Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. And so as a result, they would have people over almost every Sunday, and he would be visiting with people, talking to them and so forth. And sometime maybe around 4 o'clock or so, he would say, "I just have to go and think." And he had to get up from the table and go over to his study and just spend time thinking and in prayer and thinking about what he was going to teach that night. Now, if you ever looked at his notes, he didn't have a lot of notes. Now, there are some people who preach without any notes and even encourage others to do the same. I am not one of those people who encourage you to do that. You know, I've noticed even in funerals when people get up and share times of sharing, if they haven't written it out, it's blah, 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 blah. And they're all over the map, and I forget, and they cry, and they just lose their spot because it's an emotional time. That's why when I direct a funeral and someone's going to share, they're selected ahead of time, and they have something in writing, so it's something worthwhile. I was at one time, which a person got, and they said something, and I was going, "That doesn't sound good." You know, but that's what happens when people shoot from the hip. And I'm not the kind of teacher who can shoot from the hip, and Pastor Radke wasn't either. He just had it here in his thinking. And he was sensitive to the needs of the church. He was sensitive to the passage he was teaching. He had done his study. Sometimes he did bring up some notes, maybe a half a page or a page of scribble, where he knew where it was going. Now, if you know me, I'm just the opposite. And that's what's really nice. is that you have to develop your own style, in a sense, be comfortable in your own skin before the Lord and how you will teach. So there's all kinds of styles. But there are some bread and butter basic things that you're learning in Gibbs, and even some ways I'm making you do certain things which you may forsake once you're done with Gibbs. But hopefully you won't forsake the ground level stuff that you need to remember. And as I pointed out before, like when Pete teaches, I mean, Pete's got a unique style of how he uses even PowerPoint. No handout, whatever. I can't do that. You know, that's okay. He's effective as a communicator. And others have different styles. The bottom line is the Word of God taught in a way that is true to Scripture, honors the Lord, edifies the people, ministers to needs. That's the bottom line. But He is the God of all comfort. Now, as I think of the God of all comfort here, I want to look at the attributes of God. I want you to draw this out as we go, because this is something you should be able to duplicate. Can you draw a triangle and draw out 10 attributes? Can you write them out? I'll give you 1.5 minutes to do that. See if you can write out the attributes of God. At least the 10 we usually cover. It's pretty amazing that I think it's second grade Sunday school material that covers the attributes of God. I remember when I was first asked to teach Sunday school, I'd been saved for maybe 1.5 to 2 years, and I was given this first grade manual. I was thinking, oh, that shouldn't be too tough. And then they had all these attributes. Now, it's funny because we move it up to second grade. That was first grade in those days. But, you know, they're using all these theological terms for first graders, you know. Even for second graders, it's tough. But you know what? They can learn. They can learn things, you know, especially the older they get. And the attributes of God. Is it second grade we do it, or is it third grade? Anyone know? Second grade, yep. That's what I thought. Okay, you got it? Okay, first one is always what? God is what? He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's the one absolute ruler of the universe. His sovereignty extends over man, nations, history, nature, angels, Satan, and even over sin. And though God doesn't condone everything, He ultimately controls it all. Now, in light of His sovereignty, can you give me some promises? You want to pass the mic?
Romans 8:28. He works all things together.
How's the whole verse go, Pooji? And we know.
And we know that God works all things together according to the good and to the call to those who love the Lord.
Yeah, that'd be a good verse to memorize.
Ask your daughter. She memorized it for Sunday school.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's a great verse. Because He's sovereign, He can work all things together for good. You have any in the Old Testament? How about Genesis 50:20? They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay? Is it helpful to remember who's in control? By the way, even the whole idea of coming to the throne of grace. A throne means He's the King, right? He's in control. That's really helpful to remember. It's really helpful for me to remember going to El Salvador. Who's in control? Now, it doesn't mean you're to be unwise. It doesn't mean you jump in front of a train and say, God's in control, yep, and he just lets you die. You know, I mean, there's a human responsibility side to things, but it's really helpful. The whole book of Esther just shows who's in control. Or even the acknowledgement of God's control was wonderfully illustrated in Job's initial response to the tragedies of his life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the Lord were to take my children, I hope I would respond like that. And he did not charge the Lord foolishly. God is sovereign. Second one, God is righteous. He's absolutely perfect and right in his character, in his attitude, and in his actions. And furthermore, he is just, right? He is just. He cannot be unfair, either to himself or to others. And this means God is holy. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Furthermore, God is a God of love, desires the well-being of the object loved. By the way, let me comment on agape for a minute, because I was having a conversation with someone recently regarding that. Now, a lot of times we use the word agape and we say, well, God, agape means the mental attitude that motivates God to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs you. Now, technically, that's only when we're talking about God's love or man's love towards others. The word agape itself doesn't mean all of that. That's more a theological definition as it refers to God. And I say that because, you know, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, agape. Now, obviously, it's not speaking of having an attitude that desires to do what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs you. So agape, when used in reference to God or in reference to man, you can theologically define it that way. Just like, for example, the word propitiation. The word propitiation speaks of a satisfaction. Now, when we theologically define it, we say it's in reference to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that made a satisfactory payment for our sin that a holy God demands. I mean, but that's a long theological definition, okay? And so there's theological definitions that are kind of summary cumulative, but they're just the meaning of the word agape does not mean all that we say it means when we're talking about it theologically in reference to God and man. Do you understand that? Okay, that's really important. In fact, there was a book written a few years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago now, by D.A. Carson called Exegetical Fallacies. And he tried to point out in the book that when people take the word like agape and they try to take that definition and apply it to many verses, it just doesn't fit. Yes, Angel?
Is the simplified version just godly love?
No, you can't even say godly love either, because love not the world, godly love not the world, doesn't fit. No, it speaks of this tremendous desire towards the object love. In other words, don't have this desire for the world that we would call love. When you love someone, you have this strong desire for them. And he's basically saying, don't have that. So, okay, going on, love. How does love express itself? Well, it expresses itself in several ways, in mercy, in grace, in goodness, and in long-suffering. Even thinking about his love, as we think of who he is, no one and nothing can separate it from his love. We know that he wants what's best for us because we are the object love. Mercy, as we think of that, again, his mercies are new. Remember, he also wants us to come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Love towards those in a state of misery or in need of compassion. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. Boy, am I glad he's long-suffering. I mean, he endures. He puts up with us. You know, if we're a lot of times quick on the trigger. I mean, we don't put up with stuff sometimes. You know what? God puts up with you. Long-suffering. In fact, and goodness. You know any verses on goodness? I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Where's that? Right here, right? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. You know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious. He's good. He's gracious. He's merciful. And you know, when you got saved, you tasted that. And in a sense, He wants you to taste it every day. Another one is eternal life, obviously. He's not limited to time. He's the source of all life. And it's under His everlasting arms, as it were, that we can abide. Furthermore, He is omniscient. He knows all things past, present, future, actual, and possible completely. He knows that you are His child. If you're born again, He knows your suffering. He knows your needs, and He even collects, as it were, your tears in a bottle. He knows when you have sinned, so confess and don't cover. You know, it's very comforting to know that He knows it all. Furthermore, He's omnipresent. Omnipresent, He's everywhere present at the same time, while still remaining distinct from His creation. And this can give us confidence, for He'll never leave us nor forsake us. This can eliminate fear in our lives, because He is with us wherever we go. Furthermore, He is omnipotent. God is all-powerful, able to do all that He wills and is in harmony with His nature. Keep in mind, omnipotent is always qualified biblically. Because there are some things God cannot do. It's not contrary to omnipotence. It's just refined. God cannot sin. God does not tempt us to evil. There are certain things He can't do. And so whenever I explain omnipotence, I say that He is all-powerful and He is able to do anything consistent with His nature or according to His will. And if you qualify it that way, it makes perfect sense. He's immutable. Oops, what happened there? He's immutable. He's never changing. I am the Lord, I change not. And His veracity is truth. And the combination of those two attributes means He is faithful. You know, frankly, sometimes when you may not even know a principle or a promise right offhand, stop and think about who your God is. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Now, as a God like that, can He comfort you? Does He know your need? Can He meet that need? Is He not faithful? Is He not gracious? Is He not merciful? No wonder we're encouraged to come to the throne of grace. It's a throne, but it's a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. And we have many times of need. Like coming into tonight may have been your time of need. It was mine. I trust it was yours as well. And so, you see, what do godly leaders do? And if we can go back to the principle here. They encourage people to think principally. And we might even have said this, encourage people to focus on the Lord. You know, one of the greatest things I can do to this local church is when I teach the Word, keep always focusing people on the Lord. Reminding them who their God is. reminding them what Christ has done, reminding them who they are in Christ, reminding them of His principles, reminding them of His promises, and at times challenging in light of all of that, which we've seen in the book of Hebrews. I mean, remember that. Keep pointing people to the Lord. That's where they're going to find comfort. That's where they're going to find encouragement. That's how they're going to think principally. Who is your God? What has He said? Godly leaders point people to the Lord and remind them of the attributes of God. You know, it reminds me of when Jesse Rick got into that gun accident a number of years ago. You might have known they were out hunting and a bullet ricocheted and hit him. And you know, I wrote Bob and Tammy a letter when that happened that they told me later was a real source of encouragement to them. And one of the things I said right off the bat that helped them was, none of this took the Lord by surprise. God has a plan. He's working out His will. He knew this was going to happen. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new. He wants to draw you close to Him. He wants to teach you to trust Him in this situation. And you know, when you stop to think about that in your trials right now, I mean, there's comfort to be had. But I'll tell you, when you have it on your problem or on yourself, you go downhill real quick. You start getting anxious and worried and panic palace and so forth. And you're going to be robbed of the rest God wants for you. You know the song, Just One Step at a Time? You know that song? I haven't sung that in a long time here. It's an old song we used to sing, how God leads us just one step at a time. Remember that. It's very important. Okay. Poochie, since the mic is close to you, could you pray and we will go on?